Good evening, everyone. I've got some thoughts running through my head right now that about some conversations that have gone on this morning after services and things, and has to do with the auditorium being painted, and I'm going to blame the comments made on the auditorium, not my preaching, the color of the auditorium. A couple of the ladies walked out and said that they already got their afternoon naps in this morning because of the color of the room. You know, it's making them feel calm and sedate. It's different, isn't it, when you think about what we've been worshiping in for the last 6 years. And we still get to come together. We still get to worship. And even though they're being lighthearted and jokingly saying things like that, we still come together for a reason, and that's to worship. We are part of the body of Christ. That promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16 is something that just rings loud and clearer to me every single day. Back in 2010, Diane Sawyer was making some comments on a book called The Light of the World, The Pope, The Church. And it was during that time that something was taking place. Pope Benedict. It seemed like people were complaining that, quote, their version of the church was changing. Changing to meet the times and changing to be more politically correct and less scripturally correct. You see that all around today. There are denominations that are starting to divide over certain things. It's been in the news just recently. And so the question I have for us this evening is the church changing? And I spelt the word changing with different letters for that purpose, because you just never know. It's not uniform anymore around the world. When you think about religion in general, it's not the same, is it? But Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 said he was going to build his church. He promised something that everybody who entered into the kingdom could be a part of. And he promised something that we could all find as a place where we will be in fellowship with him. But the world, what it is doing, it is mounting a feverish challenge to those who are people who are of faith today, aren't they? They are putting pressure on people of faith, and they're saying that Christians must change with the times. You've probably heard someone say that if you don't change, you're going to be on the wrong side of history. Hillary Clinton, in 2015, the year before the political campaign really ramped up at the Women in the World Summit, commented that deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. And I want to know why. I ask that question all the time. Why? Because it's the influence of the world, isn't it? It's what the world wants. And we have to ask the question then, is that what God wants? Is that his desire? And for those who are refusing that type of change, that's admirable. But it doesn't matter whether I approve or not. It's whether God approves. It matters whether that promise that Jesus made to Peter when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, if that means anything to the people of the world today. The people of the world today, it doesn't. But it should mean something to those who even remotely say that they're religious. Because it is a promise that Jesus Christ made himself. And when I think about Jesus in the church, and think about what he said there in Matthew 16, pay attention. He said, upon this rock, what? Well, that rock was actually the confession Peter made, not Peter. The confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the foundation for the church. And when you think about that, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build a church. Which, if you think, if he said, I will build a church, that would leave it open to just about any design that's possible. He didn't say, I will build churches. Because then you see a multiplicity, and actually that's what we see in the world today, isn't it? In the world today, we see what people deem to be multiple churches. And I would say this, part of what the worldview is of the church, they lump everybody into one basket. It doesn't matter what denomination you're a part of, you're part of that church. It doesn't matter if you say that you're non-denominational and you're a church of Christ, which fits the model of Matthew chapter 16, you're all part of the same church, according to the world. And so there's a misunderstanding even in the world today in general. But what they're saying is, you need to change. Well, I'm reminded then of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Because it says there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what makes sense to me is if Jesus doesn't need to change, neither does his church. The church that he promised to build is based on the fact that he doesn't change. And so is the world right? Well, obviously no. You see that what's happening, and when you look around and you start looking at the religious community in general, now we'll make that broad brushstroke. What's happening? Well, if in the world's view, some of the churches are changing. They have developed a field of dreams mindset. And when I say field of dreams mindset, it's the build it and they will come mindset. And when I say build it and they will come, it's what they have done is they brought the world into their buildings and attracting people with that more than they are the gospel. Well, and they're, what are they saying? They're to justify it by, well, if we get them there, then we can convert them. And they're going about it the wrong way. They've got it backwards. Because what we're trying to do is get the world out of us. Take the world out of us. We're trying to sacrifice our lives, deny ourselves, deny our worldliness, and take up our cross and follow Christ. And if we do that, then we can enter into that kingdom, into that church that Jesus Christ promised to build. It's one of those things that when I think about Jesus and the church, then I think about not only what was stated here in Matthew chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 13, but then I hear something in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Right there, as Jesus starts to give his disciples this great commission, or Matthew's version of the great commission, where Jesus Christ himself says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's the one that promised to build the church. He doesn't change. He's the one that has authority. So who has the authority to change the church? Only Christ. And it doesn't change. Is the church changing? Well, if it is, then we are in danger. Therefore, you look at the scriptures and you see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that he is the head of the church. And he has been given to be all things to the head over the church by God himself, the Father. And that position there, that church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so we should also then, when I'm considering this, the question, is the church changing? If it is, then what it's telling us is we don't look like him who is the head. The body doesn't change. You think about that in that particular sense. The body is not supposed to change. Well, so I ask the question again. Doesn't it make sense that if Christ does not change, the very church that he promised to build does not change? I'm not being overly wise when I come up with a question like that. To me, it seems rather logical to move in that particular direction. But consider this too. If Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and he doesn't change, and his church doesn't change, that tells me something else. That the Word of God doesn't change. I don't know if you're connecting the dots like I am. Sometimes my mind works differently than everybody else's. I know that. But I'm seeing things, trying to look at things the way the world does, but trying to keep the perspective of the spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. I know the draw of the world and try to get people that way. But what... Well, actually, if I think about this even more so in this way, what they're doing is almost a bait and switch. They bait you with the things of the world to get you in, and then they try to switch you to the spiritual thing. And it doesn't work. The two don't go together, do they? They don't meld together at all. Because what happens is we try to incorporate one with the other, and they weren't meant to mix together. When Jesus Christ, or the Apostle Paul, in writing his epistles, tried to encourage the brethren to be separate, what were they to be separate from? They had to be separate from the world in order to be part of this church. There has to be a guide then, a blueprint. We talk about that all the time, and there's a pattern. The Hebrew writer talks about a pattern, the pattern of the tabernacle, and we talk about a pattern in the New Testament for the church. And I agree with that. But what's that based on? It's based in God's Word itself. Christ doesn't change. His church shouldn't change. His Word doesn't change. And so when we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, what? Equipped for every good work. I read a post the other day on Facebook from another preacher. He said he's heard some people say that God has given us everything. Well, that's not quite true. He's given us all we need. But he hasn't given us the answer to every question that we have, has he? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness when you think about what's stated in Peter. But even that has come through inspiration. And what that means then is we've been given enough so that we can teach correctly the doctrine, the teaching, so that we can reproof and for correction. When those things are necessary, it is there to put us back on the path that we're supposed to be on. And it makes us equipped for every good work. I think that's wonderful when you look at it without examining it and breaking it down real deeply. You think about what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy's going to be preaching a message. He's going to be teaching a message that is coming from God. And when we preach today and as part of the church, that's what we should be doing. But God's Word doesn't change. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Go on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means I don't have the right to say that a passage means something that it doesn't say. I don't have a right that if Jesus Christ has given us a blueprint for His church in His Word to go in and say, well, I think it would be better if we do this over here. It means that the interpretation is not mine. It's been given to us by God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 2? All Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, not 2, is inspired of God. That's what Peter is saying right here in this text. And Peter will go on to say then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks... I go back now and I look at the Great Commission. These men who were going to be building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, beginning there in the day of Pentecost, And when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, they begin speaking. And their message was not a message of the world. Their message was a message from God to the people. That gospel, that good news that we talked about, that message of grace that we talked about this morning, that allows people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We speak as the oracles of God, as if we are speaking directly from Him. You see, one of the things that keeps us from interpreting things the way that we want to interpret them is when we just let the Word speak for itself. Several years ago, I remember talking to a gentleman, and he always was bringing things up. And one of the things we were talking about Old Testament prophecy. He said, "Have you ever noticed that if you look at prophecy, or if you even look at some of the parables that Jesus had and the teachings that he had, and the similarities that take place, is that you'll get a prophecy up here, and then a little bit later, the Scriptures explain it to you. You don't have to interpret it, because the text will do it for you. If we're going to speak as the oracles of God, then what that means is we need to be using this book that we call our Bibles more readily. To keep the church from changing, you stick to what God says, don't you? And you don't deviate from it. When you all were in the process of building this building, how many corrections to the blueprints were made? Do you remember? You didn't go straight off the first set of blueprints, did you? You came back in and we got to do things this way or this way. You don't have to do that with what Jesus has described as the church. He gave the perfect blueprint, and it's in His Word. I look at this and I think, and ask the question one more time, is the church changing? I pray that it never does. The only change that a church should ever make is one of repentance, because they've left their first love, or the works that God knows that they're doing is not what they're supposed to be doing. When you look at the seven churches of Asia, and you think about Ephesus, and that they'd left their first love, what were they being implored to do? Return to that first love. Return to what was supposed to be. When you think about Laodicea, who had become so lazy and lackadaisical in their own beliefs that they became lukewarm, what was he imploring them to do? Come back. Reconcile to God. That's the only change that needs to be made, because the church as it was and as it should be doesn't need to change. So has the work and worship of the church changed? Only if man has changed it. Not because of what God did. I think about the work of the church and these three words that you have up here on the screen, evangelism, edification, and benevolence, stand out because we quite often use them as the pattern, part of the pattern of the New Testament pattern. Well, evangelism is the bedrock of the church. And what I mean by that is without it, the church doesn't exist. Without the preaching of the gospel, without you and me working together and reaching out to those around us, nearest, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it may be, the church would not exist in Fort Smith. The church itself would continue to exist somewhere, but evangelism is part of it. And even going as far as what you heard announced this evening, not just necessarily keeping it local, by helping somebody else in another area preach the gospel. That's the apostles being told, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's Paul telling Timothy, teach faithful men so that they can teach others. Evangelism. What is going to save the world? Video games? Movies? No. The gospel. That's what will save people. Evangelism is absolutely necessary. And just for a moment, turn over to the book of Ephesians. And you look at something that Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Pay attention, because I think some of it we see in there. We see two of these items on the screen right now. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, "And he gave, and he himself, being Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." Do you understand what all that's for? It says something in the next verse for the equipping of the saints. But each of those types of individuals right there have an evangelistic work to do. Take part in the spreading of the gospel. But also, for the equipping of the saints. What's that? That's edification, if you think about it. It's the building up. It's the strengthening of one another. And we have a responsibility then to each other. That hasn't changed. We continue to do that. Why do we meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning? To worship God, but also to edify and strengthen one another. Why do we always say pray for one another? Because we're trying to strengthen one another, encourage one another. And I think about that and understand that, yes, this hasn't changed. And benevolence. There's different types of benevolence. It's not just taking care of those who are poor, but it's taking care of those who are in need within and among the brothers and sisters in Christ as well. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We do have a responsibility to one another and taking care of one another. And we have a responsibility to those that might be on the outside that when we have the ability to do so. We have the opportunities to do those things daily, don't we? As part of God's kingdom. So the work of the church really hasn't changed. But what about the worship? What we've done here this evening, there's preaching, teaching that goes on, singing, prayer, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving. I want to suggest something to us, though, that worship extends outside of this building. It is something that you can do on your own. It's not something that is simply done corporately. But we do come together and we do these things, and we find each and every one of these things within the New Testament, don't we? So we're not going outside of God's blueprint, the Lord's blueprint for His church, when we do these things, do we? We're supposed to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's singing, and that's what we do. And yes, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you see that you've got Jesus gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, there's preaching and teaching that takes place. We see that we remember the Lord's death until He returns each Lord's Day. But you can worship God outside of this assembly. And if you are part of His kingdom and you're not worshiping any other times than Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you might need to reevaluate where you are in relationship to God. Are you really abiding in Him? I think there's something to be said right there too, that when we say that we are abiding in Him, in order for Him to be abiding in us, we must be doing His will all the time. So is the church changing? It should not change. But the warning is the world is changing around us. They're calling good evil, and evil good. They're not ashamed of it. The world doesn't blush anymore about things. It used to be that if you start any certain topics, any special topics of immorality that just were taboo in many instances. But now everything is out in the open and in your face. It's the world that is changing. The only thing we need to change is the world's perception of the church. We don't need to change the church. We need to change the hearts of individuals and use the gospel. Let me suggest two reasons that the church will not change. It will not change as long as we use the inspired Word of God as our guide. As long as we remember that Jesus Christ is the same, then we remember that the head of the church doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that which He promised to build, that which came into being on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is also the same church, should be the same church that He said He would build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That also means that God's plan to save mankind didn't change. It's remained the same. It's all part of that same blueprint that we call the Bible. Because you think about that, why hasn't it changed? Well, it hasn't changed because all men have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We talked about that this morning when we were talking in our first lesson on grace. Knowing that we don't live perfect lives, knowing that we are lead broken lives, God's grace tells us that we have sinned. God's plan has not changed because He sent His Son. Talk about not changing creation. Sin enters into the world. And God set in motion a plan to send His Son into the world. And that plan did not change because He doesn't change. Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. And the only way man can be reconciled to God is through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice for all time could. We could have forgiveness. And therefore, no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The one who is the head of the church, the one who promised the church, the one who doesn't change, we have to go through Him. And so if we ask the question, is the church changing? No. The real issue is men and women changing. The world changing. It's the same church that He promised. Are we truly a part of it? We're trying to be, aren't we? That is our goal. That is our aim. Is to be part of His church. And so God's plan for salvation is found within His Scriptures. Faith is an absolute must. We mentioned this morning Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Well, it is God's grace. God has done all the work, but that grace is conditional upon our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our willingness to repent of our sins, our willingness to confess Him before men, our willingness to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and our desire to remain faithful. Here's the thing about each one of us. Another comment that was made on a church sign here recently: God wants you just as you are. He does. But He doesn't want you to stay just as you are. See, if anything needs to change, it's the hearts of men. And that's God's desire for us. Because if we change our hearts, eternal life is our reward. See, there's the key to it all. Don't create something that the Lord did not create. Don't turn the Lord into something that we want, because He's perfect as He is. Eternal life can be yours. It can be ours. We want to go to heaven. And our desire then is to stay within His Word. Oh, Ryan, you're a legalist. No. I believe wholeheartedly in the grace of God. There isn't anything that I could do to save myself without that grace. There is no law that I could keep perfectly. I need God. I need His Son. And so does everybody else. But all of this is just the beginning of change in our lives. That idea of remaining faithful means a continuous walk. It means a continuous transformation. It means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and truly following Jesus. Have you entered into His kingdom? That opportunity is yours this evening. You'll be added to His church if you believe and are baptized for the remission of your sins, and then remain faithful and stay a faithful part of that church, His church. I'm not talking Park Hill Church of Christ. I'm talking about Jesus' church. And you'll receive eternal life. Are you prepared to meet your God? If not, we stand ready to assist you in your soul salvation so that you can be prepared to meet Him. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing? Careless soul.